Good evening. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Last time I had the opportunity of preaching, I started a new series. And as I kind of mentioned to you, I'm kind of trying to look at some of the big picture aspects. Usually I'm one or two verses, and from like my dad, sometimes I break it up into even, one verse into two different sermons kind of thing. So I'm trying something new, trying to do a more big picture looking at some of Genesis and some of the narrative. So that's what we're doing. And if you remember, we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 23. We looked at the first 5 days of creation and looked at how God created those things. So that's kind of where we're at. And we're going to pick up on day 6. And go from there. I do want to say before I get started here that there's a lot of things that we could focus on if we wanted to. And I'm just not going to be, I have a pretty large portion of scripture I'm going to be covering. So there's just certain things I'm probably not going to get to. But if you're interested in studying this on your own, I encourage you. There's the aspect of the Sabbath and how God takes his rest on the seventh day. You could look into that. You could look into how the Trinity seems to be implied here as God says, let us make man in our image. And there's lots of things to study about that. There's interesting things that you could study about the creation of the different trees. And why did God create the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life? And what were the significance of that? And why is that important in this? You could look at the different rivers and lands that are described in this text. It's fascinating as you kind of look at the rivers. There's a place that has gold, and you're like, wow, I don't even know what that was. I don't even know what those places were like, but it's interesting to study those things out as well. You could also look at the difference in the description of the creation of man from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2. So there's lots of things you could study, lots of things you could look at. But tonight, just so you're aware, what I'm really going for tonight is I want us to look specifically at the creation of man and how God creates man. So that's going to be my focus today, is looking at how God creates man. So with that in mind, let's read from Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord made the earth and the heaven, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise over the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. out of the ground. The Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from it there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. The bedlam and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die. Then the Lord God said, It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the sky, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you as we come to this passage and as we look at your word, as we look at the creation of man. Lord, I pray that you would humble our hearts as we look upon your word tonight. Lord, help us to be amazed by the fact that we are created in your image. And Lord, help us to be humbled before you, knowing that there's nothing that we did to create ourselves, but you alone are the one that has the breath of life. So, Father, as we look upon your word today, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. Help us to be excited for your word tonight. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I don't know if you've ever had this thought. I feel like God made a mistake when he made my blank, made my nose too big, made my ears too small, made my head too round, made me too small, too tall. I don't know if you've ever had any of these questions as you look at God. I feel like God made some mistake in the way that he made me. And obviously, if you know the word of God, we know he made no mistake. He made you. But there's a tendency in our lives to kind of look at ourselves in the mirror and feel like, man, if only I was a bit more stronger, a bit more muscular, a bit more toned, less fat, less this, more that. And we kind of go on. And we start comparing ourselves to other people. And by the way, this is where media really plays a big part, right? We start looking at people on TV. That person is so handsome. Or, that person is so beautiful. Why don't I look more like them? And by the way, it's really funny because the more you look at it, those people, do you know what they're probably saying in their mind? Why couldn't I look more like this? Why couldn't I look more like, why don't I have curly hair? Or I need longer hair. I need whatever. You get my point, right? All this to say is that we kind of look around and we start comparing ourselves to other things and other people. And we start feeling like maybe there was a mistake. Maybe I wasn't made the way I should have been made. Or at least I was not made the way I want to be made. I remember when I was in high school, one of the things that really stuck out to me was when I found out I had some sort of learning disability. I didn't know until I was in high school, found that out, and I got to be honest, that information to me was shocking, and it made me feel like lesser than everyone else in my class. And I walked around feeling like I was stupid and that maybe God had made a mistake on my brain. That's the way I walked around and felt. Now, as we know from the word of God, he didn't make a mistake. What he creates is good. It's very good. But there's this tendency that we have in our lives to compare ourselves to other people and wish that we had what they had. And they, in turn, are probably doing the same thing with either us or other people as well. And there's this aspect where we're not very content with the way God made us. And I want to propose to us today that part of the reason that we are not satisfied at times with the way God created us is because we do not understand our Creator God as well as we ought. The more we understand God, the more the creation that of man should just blow us away. Guzik says this. He says, an understanding of who man is begins with knowing we were made in the image of God. Man is different from every other order of created being because he has created consistency with God. Though we are biologically similar to certain animals, we are distinct in our moral, intellectual, and spiritual capabilities. Then he says something, I think this is fascinating, right? This means the incarnation was possible. God, the second person of the Trinity, could really become man because although he was deity, and humanity and deity are not necessarily the same thing, because although deity and humanity are not the same, they are compatible. In other words, the fact that we are created in the image of God makes the incarnation so much more sense. That God could become part of what he's already created in his own image. Does that make any sense? I never thought of it that way, but I thought that was a really interesting point to kind of bring out. The incarnation is possible. Jesus isn't becoming something that's completely unlike him. He's becoming something that he actually created in his own image. And that's one of the reasons the incarnation was so possible. But it kind of leads us to start questioning things, doesn't it? Who am I? What purpose do I have? What value do I have? Who am I? A lot of these questions are things we need to ask of ourselves sometimes. But I'm also going to propose to you something else. I think one of the problems we have is those are very self-centered questions. Who am I? What's my purpose? If you want to know who you are, it's not inward that we should be looking, but upward. Because it's not necessarily about who I am, it's about really who God is. And the more I can understand who God is, the more I can understand who I am. But sometimes we kind of look at it very internally. Well, who am I? What purpose and value do I have? We should be looking toward Christ. We are image bearers. Have you ever heard of this concept before, right? We are image bearers. We represent God, because he has created us in our image. And all that much more true for us as believers. We represent God on this earth. It's kind of interesting. Here's a way you think of it. This was a helpful analogy for me. Maybe it's not for you, but I knew for me it was. You guys know Michael Vick, right? Many football player, for those of you, some of you are like football. But anyway, I love football. So there was this guy named Michael Vick. He was a quarterback for the Atlanta Falcons. He came out, number one draft pick. I think he was number one anyway, something like that. Anyway, he was really high, and everyone, he was amazing to watch. I mean, he was really great to watch. And he played for many years, and then something happened. Well, before that, I missed one of my important points. He was sponsored also by Nike. And other agencies that wanted him to be their spokesperson, right? Well, then this whole thing came out about how he was involved in dogfighting and stuff, and he ultimately went to prison for what he had done with that. Well, right when there was found out that he was involved in this, you know what Nike did? They dropped him, big time, just like that. Why? Because Michael Vick was supposed to be representing them. And when he was involved in something he should not have been involved in, they said, we don't want that to be representing us, and they dropped him. It makes sense. Isn't it amazing that God doesn't do that with us? We're supposed to represent God, and yet we experience sin in our lives. We wrestle with selfishness and pride. And yet, instead of God just saying, I'm done with you guys, he sent his son. He sent his son to redeem us. Wow. It is an aspect that I will not touch on as much today, But I do want to make the note that us being image bearers, we are tainted with sin. We don't represent God as we ought. We are tainted with sin. And we're going to talk more about that when we come to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. But the way it was intended was that we were supposed to represent God and do it in a good way. And yet, we do such a poor job, and God's response is, well, I'm going to redeem you. And he does that through his son, Jesus Christ. The reason so many people are looking for who they are is because they do not understand who God is. Sin kind of blocks us from recognizing the real importance of our whole entire lives. The whole importance of our entire lives is not about my value. It's more about the value of the one who created me. That's what our life should be about. How often we make it very self-centered. But the fact of the matter is we are created in such a unique way. Now think of our passage. Last time I preached, we kind of looked through the different days of creation. And there's this very specific pattern that you see. And you see it again and again and again, right? There was evening, there was morning, one day, 2 day, 3 day. You know, God saw that it was good. You see this pattern consistently throughout the days, right? In our text, in verse 26, it breaks the pattern. I don't know if you noticed that, but it breaks the pattern. It says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And continues on. Wow, we're created in the image of God. When I was younger, when I was in high school, I remember that there was this kid. He used to come up to me and flick my ear. And he would say, oh, I had to aim for that one. And his point was, Jay, your ears are really small. That was kind of his point. I don't know if you've ever noticed my ears, but I kind of have small ears. It's just the truth of the way God made me. I got really embarrassed of that when I was in high school. I was embarrassed about my ears. Man, my ears are so small. You're all looking at my ears now. Is his ears really that small? Yeah, that kind of really stuck with me. Man, I don't have big ears. God created me with small ears. What is that? But when I started contemplating on a passage like this, doesn't the thing of my ears are too small seem so trivial? When you consider the fact that you and I are created in the image of Almighty Holy God, wow. My ears don't matter that much. Or for you, whatever your thing would be to fill in that blank, that my doesn't matter so much, does it? No, it does not matter. We are created special. Now, if you love dogs, great, that's awesome. But I'm going to tell you something. Dogs are not humans. God created humans unique and different from even man's best friend, right? Or if you love cats, guess what? You are created uniquely, even more than the cats or any other animal. I went to Africa, man. I saw giraffes. They are incredible creatures. I think giraffes are like one of the coolest animals on the face of the earth. I am created even more uniquely than any animal, including the giraffe. That should blow us away. And by the way, our culture kind of wants to hold animals up to the point where they're almost like human. But we know from the Word of God that that's not true. God has made us in a unique way, in a special way, in a way that is unlike any other living thing in this world. So we should be truly grateful for the way that he has made us. We are different than any other living thing. And I also want to point this out to you, that this, all that much more, means so much in regards to the sanctity of human life. It is a tragedy in our country that we are engaging in abortions. When you think of these little ones, they are image bearers of God. And yet, in our culture, we have said that they don't mean anything. But let us not be fooled. These little ones are created in the image of God. turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Such a powerful passage as we think upon how we were made. Starting in verse 13, Psalm 139, verse 13 says this: "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Wow. God formed you and I, made us while we were being secretly wrought in the depths of the earth. You guys know Rachel and I have Hadassah, and she just turned 1 year. She's 1 year old.
She's what?
It's crazy. She's grown so quick, let me tell you. But I'm amazed as I look back on the times when before she was born. We would go to the doctors, and they would take sonograms, and I forget what they're all called, sonograms, and yeah, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? They take these things, and you get these pictures or these videos, and you would see and hear the heartbeat and all these awesome, awesome things. You know, it's interesting because in this day, they didn't have that. But I gotta say, as much technology as we have to be able to see as best as we can, I have a picture of what Hadassah looked like when she was in Rachel's belly. Let me tell you, when she came out, she looked nothing like that picture. She looked totally different, right? Even what we can see is limited. And even though doctors are learning so much, we still do not have the answers to how God forms our little ones. He does far more than we can even grasp or understand. He is an awesome God that makes us in a fearfully and wonderfully way. Man, that should give us so much excitement as we think about how God has made us. Just in case any of you are feeling like at this moment, wow, I'm pretty cool, man. I'm great, actually, you know? I'm like the coolest. It's interesting to note something. Go back with me in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Because if any of us think that we are great, then we should also be reminded of what we came from. Because we were made out of something. It's very interesting if you look at all the other animals and all the other sun, all that. God spoke and it happened, right? It came out of nothing. But with man, there actually was something involved. Dust. Look at verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being." Now, I like dirt. I used to play in it when I was a kid. I remember the biggest thing I remember about doing something with dirt is I tried to dig a hole to China. Didn't get very far. But you know, hey, we all, dirt, that it's not a big thing, right? And in fact, no matter what you do with dirt, you could probably make some pretty intricate things with dirt. I don't know what you could really do with dirt. But the idea is to make a living being, none of us could do that. And it's very interesting to know what Guzik says. He says, when the Bible speaks of dust, it means something of little worth. It's associated with lowliness and humility. In the Bible, dust isn't evil, and it isn't nothing. It's just next to nothing. That's how you see dust in the Bible. Dust is pretty much next to nothing. Isn't it interesting that God creates you and me out of a substance that is next to nothing? What gives this next to nothing substance something that says, wow, look at how we're in the image of God? the key ingredient is the breath of God. There is nothing that I do to make myself like God or in the image of God. There's nothing that I contribute in and of myself that shows me, hey, I'm part of the image of God. It's all because God created me. It's all because God created you that we can say we are in the image of God. It has nothing to do with our ability. It has everything to do with who God is. Though we are uniquely made, we cannot glory or boast in anything that we have. It is the one who made us that is deserving of the credit. We are a byproduct of his great work. The creation doesn't get the praise, but the creator gets the praise. Being made from dust is a reminder of where we come from. And if it were not for the life-giving breath of God, all we are is dust. That should humble us. That should deeply humble us. We are nothing without our Creator. So in application, I have three questions for us. First of all, how does being made in the image of God help me think differently about my life? How does being made in the image of God help me think differently about my life? Let me tell you, as I was studying this passage, I was deeply convicted about some things in the way I live. The way I think that I'm kind of the center of the universe sometimes. I've said that before. Sometimes I think that. Not literally, but like I act that way, right? But man, I was just so blown away about the little things that I get picky about in my own mind. The little things that I say, God, why couldn't I have been more like this? And it was humbling to me. You're created in the image of God, Jay. And you're going to sit there and complain about this? And I was deeply convicted this week. And I hope that my attitude would be different as I consider that I am created in the image of God. And it's only because of God that I am anything. Secondly, what changes should I be making in my life so I can better represent God? What changes should I be making in my life so that I can be a better, so that I can better represent God? If there's sin in our lives that is keeping us from representing God the way we ought, then we should get rid of that sin. We need to give that up to the Lord. And folks, if we're honest, there is going to be sin. If we are deeply serious about this question, we're going to find something and we're going to have to give that to the Lord. Because there are things that get in the way, whether it's of our hearts, of the way we treat people, the way we act. There are ways that we need to say, God, I need to give this up to you. So what are those ways? What are the changes that I need to make in my life so that I can better represent Christ? And thirdly, is God's creation of man causing me to be humbled and thankful to my Creator? Is God's creation of man causing me to be humbled and thankful to my Creator? We are but dust. Everything that we have, not just our houses and our food and our jobs and whatever, you fill in the blank, not just that, the very breath that you are breathing right now is a gift from God. Whoa, that should humble me and make me be exceedingly thankful for what God has given me. Second point I want to talk to you about today is about God-given responsibility. First, we were looking at how God created us in his image. But today, also, secondly, I want to look at our God-given responsibility. It's very interesting as you look through the passage, and we won't look through it all, but if you want to go back and look at it, in chapter 1, verse 28 through 30, you see that God tells man to be fruitful and multiply. That's a command. And then he goes and tells him to rule over the fish and the creeping things and all those things, right? If you look at chapter 2 in verse 15, God takes man and has him cultivate the ground. That's work, by the way, to cultivate. That's what a farmer does, pretty much, right? Adam is doing work right there. God then tells him that there are certain things he's not allowed to do. He's not allowed to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So he's told not to do something. And then if you look finally at verse 19 through 20, God has Adam name the animals. This is all responsibility that God gives Adam. By the way, just a side note, because I'll be preaching on this a little bit more. I'll flush this out a little bit more next time I preach. But one of the fascinating things to me is this. If you look at verse 18, it says, "Then the Lord God said it is not good for man to be alone," right? And so, and then he says, "I'll make him a helper suitable." So what do you think happens right after that? You would think God would, boom, Eve, there you go. But that's not what God does. God makes Adam go and name all the animals alone. He just said it wasn't good for man to be alone. Then he has Adam go and name all the animals alone. And then it's like Adam realizes as he's sitting there naming all the animals, wow, I'm really alone. And then God creates woman. God had Adam have responsibility even in the midst of being lonely. Isn't that kind of crazy? That's awesome in some ways. It was a very big encouragement to me as I was overseas. I may not get what I want right now, but man, I need to be faithful to doing what God has called me to do. I want to say this. I went to a conference up in New Hampshire. Rachel and I were there with Hadessa. We had a good time there, had some good family time. The conference wasn't all I hoped it would have been, but it was a kind of interesting. The whole focus on the conference was on the concept of work. And you see, God has given us work to do. Many of you have jobs, right? And you are to work. And we sometimes think that our work is involved because we need to make money in order to support our family. And that's why we work. But if you look at God's economy, work is not necessarily about making money. Work is about glorifying God. That's what our work should be about. One of the commentaries says this: "The ideal state of sinless man is not one of indolence without responsibility. Work and duty belong to the perfect state." In other words, when God made Adam and he made the Garden of Eden before the fall, God had given responsibility to Adam. This was a pre-fall thing. This is part of God's economy that man is supposed to work. Adam is supposed to cultivate the ground. He names the animals. He is told not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he is told to rule over the animals and be fruitful and multiply. These are all commands by God that are given before the fall. So sometimes we might think the reason I work is because of sin. No, the reason we work is because that's what God has called us to do. He has called us to work. Work is not a result of the fall. Work and responsibility are instituted by God while everything was very good. Everything was very good, and God had instituted work. We are mandated to work and work well for the honor and the glory of God. It's not just about making money. It's that we should work as unto Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to jot a note and take a look at it, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created for good works in Jesus Christ." That's what we're created for. Now, we also know that we are saved by grace. That's how we are saved. But God has still created us, what? For works. And so whatever you do, whatever I do, we should do it with all our hearts for God. Because that's what He's created us for. There are certain things that we ought to refrain from doing. Isn't that right? Certain sins that we ought to not do. Just as that God tells Adam, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There are things that we ought not to do. But then there are also things that we ought to do. And listen, some of you may feel like, man, there's not much to do in my job, you know. I just kind of clock in, clock out, do whatever. I don't know what your job is or where you're at. Some of you may feel like, I don't have a job. I'm a stay-at-home mom, or I am retired, or whatever your situation, you can name your situation. But God has called us to work, whatever that looks like in our lives, and to work for His honor and for His glory. That's what He's called us to do. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 23. Colossians chapter 3. It says this, "Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." Whatever you do, whatever it is, whether it's your vocation, whether it's raising kids, whether it's being home and being retired, whatever it is, whatever you do, you and I should do it as unto the Lord. That's why we do what we do. There is a reward as well. And how, there's a reward in how we live and work does matter in the extent of eternity. In due season, as Galatians says, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So I want to encourage us, wherever you are at in your work, whether it's you're a student and you're studying, wherever you are at, do what you do for the honor and the glory of God. You may say, well, my job, it's kind of hard to do that for the honor and glory of God. I was telling you about that conference that I was at. This guy went and gave us 10 quotes. I won't give you all 10, but he gave us 10 quotes of people in different workplaces trying to find ways. How can they honor God with their work and their lives? And I thought this was really fascinating. I'm just going to read a couple of them to you. But this was from a builder. A builder said this, "Don't cut corners." That's what it was for him in his work. How am I going to honor God in my work? Don't cut corners. One was from a student. The student said, "For me to do what I do for the honor and glory of God, it's to not cheat and study hard. To not cheat and study hard." A homemaker said this. Someone who had kids, she said that that her job is to shape the future generation of leaders. This came from a business owner. "Pay fair wages and ask for fair prices." And this came from a biologist, revealing intelligent design in science. So I don't know what yours would be. These are all kind of different ones, and these don't have to be yours. But I want to encourage you to think about your place in life and what you are doing. What does it look like to honor God with your work? How can you do it in such a way that would show God honor and glory? And so in closing, I have these 4 points of application. In whatever I do, I ought to, and I have 4 things here. In whatever I do, I ought to do it as unto the Lord. It's kind of obvious after what we just read, but man, as far as application, this is important. Whatever I do, I ought to do it as unto the Lord. What I do should be pleasing to God. And if I'm not pleasing Him with what I'm doing, then something needs to change. Maybe my heart needs to change. Maybe my actions need change. It could be even that I need a job change. Whatever it is, what needs to change in my life so I can give God honor and glory with what I do, whatever it is that you do? How can I honor God? How can I please Him? Secondly, in whatever I do, I ought to do it heartily. In whatever I do, I ought to do it heartily. We should work hard. We shouldn't be lazy. I love the one that was about the builder. Don't cut corners. Man, it's so easy to cut corners in our work sometimes, whatever our work is. So easy to want to cut corners, be lazy. That's not what God calls us to. Do it heartily. And also, we should do it with joy. We are serving God and doing what God has asked us to do. He instituted work before the fall. It's for us. We are to work to honor Him. So let's do it with joy. I'm not going to sit here and say that, man, your circumstances at work will be always great. Maybe your circumstances at work really stink, or being at home kind of really stinks. I don't know. But I know this, no matter what your circumstances, we should find joy in what we're doing because we're doing it as unto Him. It's not about pleasing man. It's about pleasing God. Thirdly, and whatever I do, I ought to see it as an opportunity to serve and show the grace of God. In whatever I do, I ought to see it as an opportunity to serve and show the grace of God. Some of your people that you are working with may never get to experience or see the grace and love of God if it's not from seeing it from you. And you never know who's watching. So let's use what we do as an example to show our service and the grace of God. And that leads me to my final one. In whatever I do, I ought to be an example of Christ. In whatever I do, I ought to be an example of Christ. Live in such a way that God would be pleased. I don't know what it is you do. I don't know who you interact with and rub shoulders with on a daily basis, but I know this one thing. The church ought to be showing the love of God and pointing others to Christ. We should be an example of Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that you've created us so uniquely, that we are able to be, that you created us in your very own image. Lord, I pray that that would just, man, sink into our hearts. Help us to be truly thankful for the way that you have made us. And Father, as long as we live on this earth, I pray that our work would be for you. That whatever we would do as unto you. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.